And thinking about talking about cultivating community and healthy church life, tonight we're going to talk about our church covenant. And I'm reminded of Paul's letter to the Philippians. When we studied that together, we saw what it looks like when believers really love one another and are committed to each other. And I think even just recently, I heard someone refer to Philippians 1:7, I hold you in my heart. Like that's, and when I think back of that series, that statement, I hold you in my heart, what Paul was saying to those believers at Philippi, is something that stuck with me. So I think I've got it up here. Yep, there it is. Philippians 1:7, I hold you in my heart. And some of us actually would put the IHIMH, just ever since we did that series, reminding us that we're connected to each other and we care about one another. So I thought one of the best ways to lead into our church covenant was just to read some sample passages from Philippians to remind us of kind of the heartbeat that exists in a church that has promised to look out for one another, a church that holds one another in their heart. Paul writes in Philippians 1:3 and following, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Then he rounds out that chapter with these words, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Think about a church family that could be honestly, legitimately described that way. I think that captures so well what we're striving to do together here at Hampton Park. In Philippians 2, beginning in verse 1, so if there is any encouragement of Christ, in Christ, and there is, so it's so since there is encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, all these things exist because of Jesus, if we're born again, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. And here's the contrast. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. In other words, work it out to its intended goal, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Our church covenant affirms our personal commitment to live church life by the book. And when we say by the book, that doesn't mean simply by the rules, although we do want to be obedient to God, but the emphasis is just as much, if not more so, on life by the book. life from the Scriptures as God's self-revelation. Just like God describes the blessed man, the happy man in Psalm 1, as one who is meditates day and night on God's law, and he's like a tree planted by the rivers of water, and he bears fruit in his season, and he doesn't wither in times of drought. Or in 1 Peter 1, we're told that we are born again of divine seed, imperishable seed, through the living and abiding Word of God. There's a life-giving power to the Word of God because it reveals God as He is. And by His Spirit, He speaks to us. He cleanses us. He regenerates us. He cleanses us. He renews our mind. He changes who we are from the inside out through the Word of God. And so when we talk about life by the book, we're talking about, like the tree image that we have with the book at the bottom, life by the book, life as God would have us live and by the power of God. Our covenant reflects many of the one another passages of the New Testament. Back in 2007, we went through a series of the one another passages, summarized in the one another covenant. Serve one another in love. Love one another. Be hospitable. Minister your gifts to one another. Bear one another's burdens. Exhort one another. Build up one another. Receive one another. Forbear and forgive one another. Express genuine love to one another. Treat one another as family and friends. And there are a couple we didn't cover at the time from James. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. Do not speak evil against one another. Do not grumble against one another. You take all those together and you see a relationship, and I hold you in my heart kind of relationship among the people of God as they seek to serve God with the power of God at work in their lives. So our covenant reflects kind of this bringing together this New Testament concept of what the church actually is. Not religious entertainment, not just a club, but rather a people bound together by the life that's in them through Jesus Christ, according to His Word. So the preamble, what I'm calling the preamble to our covenant, really is the mission that you see laid out each week on our service booklet. For God's glory and by the power of the Spirit, Hampton Park Baptist Church exists to proclaim and to display to all people the good news of redemption through Jesus. So proclaiming with our words and displaying with our lives the gospel of Jesus Christ is what our church is supposed to be all about. That requires God's saving power in our lives. That necessitates the new birth from the Spirit of God who empowers us on an ongoing basis to actually live this way. Because as you read this covenant, as you read the New Testament about what church life is supposed to be, and you try to compare it with what actual life is often like, it might seem like pie in the sky. It might seem like it's too idealistic. And yet, as we give ourselves to living according to the Word of God by the power of the Spirit, what we find is our lives more and more conform to what the Scriptures actually teach. Our desire is to make disciples, learners, so they can teach others, and those who are imitating the life of Christ, to live life by the book. And by God's grace, we joyfully commit to the following. So this is a level of commitment that actually scares some people. They would prefer to be part of a church where they can kind of slip in and slip out and observe. And there are certainly seasons of life where we've perhaps been wounded, and it's very difficult for us to connect, where we would just want to observe for a while. But we don't really maintain good health. We aren't really a great blessing to other people as God designed us to use our gifts unless we actually make commitment. We actually enter into being part of the body. So by God's grace, we joyfully commit to the following. And we have, first off, the really center of everything, the foundation of everything, and that's love God supremely. Having received Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, and having been baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we commit to love God supremely. We will adore Him above all else as our highest joy and satisfaction, delight in and obey His Word, and daily present our lives to Him as a living and holy sacrifice. Now, as you read that and you really take it seriously, you realize that right at the get-go, we're failing. Because it's easy for other things to drift into things that we love more instead of loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And yet we know from the Scriptures that this is the first and the greatest command of all, to love God with all our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength, our emotions, what we're thinking, what we're doing, that we're doing this for God. Deuteronomy 6, Matthew 22, both affirm this. Jesus Christ himself in Matthew 22. So we show love to other human beings, no matter who they are, fundamentally because they're made in the image of God. But if I have no love for God, how will I love people made in his image? So this really is the starting point. Until I'm actually right with God, it's impossible for me to love other people as I ought to love. 1 John says, if you don't love people made in God's image, how can you love God? He says, if you do not love, you do not know God, because God is love, and he proved it by sending his Son as a propitiation for our sins. In other words, Jesus' life and death satisfied the righteous wrath of God for our sins, and we didn't even deserve it. And so God displayed that kind of love to us, and his love is what evokes love from us. You know, this happens even on our personal level, right? Somebody starts to show interest in you and show love to you, you find your heart drawn to that person. And so God, in his grace, showed clear love to us. And so instead of being just afraid of God and running from God and not wanting him to interfere, we're drawn to a God who would actually die in our place in order to make us his, that would send Jesus in our place. And so loving God supremely is critical. This is why every week we gather together to worship together. It's our worship together is designed to express and to stir up our love for God because of who he is and all he's done for us. When the choir sings and we sing congregationally, when we go to the Word of God, when we pray together, when we study the Word of God together, all of this is designed to fire up our hearts for God to say, hey, have you forgotten who God is? Think about who God is. Focus on that. Think about what God has done. Focus on that. And as you do, what happens is it starts to stir your heart toward God in a way that really doesn't happen if you stay away. You've had the same experience I have, I am sure, and that is when I'm away from God's people, when I'm away from the Word of God, when I'm not worshiping together, my heart can start to grow cold. When I'm not in the Word of God, as I start off the day and I start drifting from that time with him, well, my heart starts to grow cold. And we shouldn't be surprised, right? If you say you love somebody and you have a relationship with them, if you don't spend time with that person, if you're not ever communicating, you can count on it, your love will start to grow cold. Some of you, you've been married a long time, and somehow you think your love is going to be all strong and powerful when you don't even talk. And you don't spend time together anymore. You're just like two workhorses that are stabled in the same place rather than actually having a relationship. But don't be surprised if your love, man, I miss it when we were first dating. I miss it when we were first married. Well, how about doing some of the stuff you used to do back then? Spending time with each. The same is true with your relationship with God. People I've talked to recently that have defected from the faith, one of the things that's common among them, they quit reading their Bible, they quit attending worship together with God's people, and they start filling their minds with other philosophies and other religions. It's no surprise then that they're drawn aside. So we want to love God supremely. Our love relationship to God is the foundational center of everything. If I'm sideways with God, what chance do the imperfect people around me have? And one of the best ways to know that you are sideways with God is you start getting sideways with other people for no good reason, and even for some good reasons. So sometimes when we're having a hard time with one another, where we need to begin is not with the one another, but where we need to begin is what's going on in my heart with God. Is there some sin in my life? Am I angry with God? Am I disappointed with God? What's going on? Am I loving God? Because if you're loving God, God enables you to love other people. So we have then the outflow, and that's to love one another graciously. We also commit to love one another graciously. We'll encourage one another in the faith using our words, actions, and Christian liberties to build one another up rather than tear one another down. So I'm not going to be so hip on my rights that I'm willing to hurt somebody else in the way that I use them. We will pursue the unity of the church, receiving and showing hospitality to one another and considering one another as more important than ourselves. You hear echoes of Philippians. We will promote the spiritual growth of one another by participating in the worship. You know, just think about the effect it has when your brothers and sisters are singing out with full soul and full voice to God, and how it encourages your own heart to give yourself to God versus the guy who's mumbling and face down and the glum look, and you're like, well, this is the most boring stuff on the planet. That doesn't make me say, wow, God's great. I'm glad I'm serving him. I'm glad I'm serving this boring guy, and I can't wait for the service to get over. That actually hurts our brothers and sisters, right? So we're going to promote the growth by participating in the worship, in the ordinances, and that would be baptism, the Lord's table, in the discipline of our church. So we try to restore people by scripturally testing the teachings of our church. Churches drift, people drift, by giving generously of our resources to meet the needs of our body, because we're a part of the body, and to spread the gospel to all nations. We will not hide sin, but deal with one another's sins with forbearance and forgiveness. And those two really need to go together. If we crucify people when we find out that they've done wrong rather than helping them, then it's hard for them not to want to hide. And so we want to restore with a spirit of meekness those that are overtaken in a fault, like Galatians 6 talks about. We will watch over one another in brotherly concern, pray for one another, help one another in trials, use our spiritual gifts to serve one another by God's grace. One of the reasons that we have the church app that we do, the Alexio app, is so that you can serve and know your brothers and sisters and serve them and pray for them. That's why we have for members, we have the prayer booklet where you can see their face and their names, and you can actually pray through that day by day. So when you look at this paragraph about loving one another graciously, realize that when we talk about loving one another graciously, we're talking about treating them as God has treated us. We didn't earn his love, and neither should our brothers and sisters have to earn our love for them. We want to display the gospel in the way that we love other people, even when they're not behaving in a lovely way. And that means building up rather than tearing down, pursuing unity, showing hospitality, promoting spiritual growth. And as you look through that list, you see participating, testing, giving, confessing, watching, praying, helping, serving. This is a church that is like a beehive of activity as it works, or like a body where all the parts are working properly so that it builds itself up together in love, as Ephesians 4:16 talks about. And so, you know, how do you do this kind of thing practically? Well, start, why don't you, with the church members you live with. Foundational is your relationship to God, right? And we're going to work in out working circles. Start with the church members you live with. You have the most opportunity to help them and the most opportunity to hurt them, because you have the most time with them. It's amazing how many people who say they are Christians will treat their spouse in horrid ways. Cursing, verbal abuse, sometimes physical abuse, while they're all smiles for everyone else. What, do you think God's not watching? And you think treating your spouse or family members in such hurtful ways is going to produce anything good? Is this what Jesus saved you to do? You know that it's not. Look, if the gospel doesn't show its effect in your marriage, in your family, I'm not sure it's much good at all. It's got to start there. Because the gospel is not about joining a church or having some code of ethics. The gospel is about being born again and having God's life in you. so that what comes out has started on the inside. We are renovated from the inside out, transformed by the renewing of our mind. That means that the words that come out of my mouth had to pass through my mind first. And a renewed mind ought to have language coming from it that is renewed. Your family should be the first circle of people who get to experience the love of God through how you treat them up close and personal. And then your loving behavior should extend outward from there. Could you present to Jesus as an offering to him how you treat your spouse and how you treat your family? Why in the world would you treat people who aren't close to you well while you mistreat those who are close to you? There's no praise to God in that. And I realize that because you live close together and you have a long history, there's a long history of hurts. And if there's things that kind of rub you wrong, then they rub you wrong a lot of days. And you can put up with the cantankerous person that's across the aisle from you every now and then, but to have to put up with the flaws and failings of the person who's next to you all the time, that's harder. But that's actually the acid test of whether you've changed and whether you live according to the Spirit. In fact, 1 Peter 3:7 says that a husband that's not treating his wife with honor, that his prayers are hindered. And you shudder to think of kids that grow up with that kind of like public image that looks wonderful and private life that's abusive. You shudder to think what they think the gospel is and what it's like. Well, there's a continued outflow, and that's to love your world compassionately. We further commit to reach the world compassionately. We will involve ourselves actively in the lives of the community around us, living lives worthy of the gospel. We will keep ourselves unstained from the world, coming from James 1:27, and share the truths of the gospel through local and global efforts. So we're sharing the gospel both in our words and in our ways. And that's why we would have even like a harvest happening. What's the point of that? That's to create connecting points for you. That's not sharing the gospel itself, but that is having you rub shoulders with those who can observe your life and that you can build a relationship with and that you can share the gospel with. And so it looked kind of like this with God at the center. He's foundational. And then out from that, when your relationship to God is what it should be like, your church family, and then, you know, really within that church family is your family that you live with all the time, and then the wider church family. And then finally, the love keeps going. It goes out to the world community. So you have this light of God in your soul that shines out through your actions and your attitudes. And as it shines out, it's like light traveling. It travels to those that are in your immediate circle. It keeps traveling. And that circle is shining out to those that are broad into the whole world. That's the light of God shining through us by the Holy Spirit of God. And that's why we learned in Titus 3, we want to devote ourselves to good works, works that are moral and beneficial, to cases of urgent need, that a believer is gentle and not quarrelsome. He shows perfect courtesy to all people because we were once hated and hateful until the goodness and loving kindness of God appeared to save us, not because our works of righteousness, not because we deserved it, but according to his own mercy. We were regenerated and we are renewed by the Holy Spirit. And so you have this light shining out to the community. Now, basically that's the New Testament one another living condensed into a covenant. And if you take this seriously, you know that there are many ways that we fail, both in failing to do what we ought to do and in doing what we ought not to do. So when we fail, we want to recognize that this is a reality, that we're broken people. When we fail, to meet the scriptural standards for church life as expressed in this covenant. We will come boldly to God's throne of grace, this is Hebrews 4, to confess our sins and receive forgiveness through the blood of Jesus, comforted in the fact that the one who began a good work in us will bring it to completion, just as we read in Philippians 1. If God has begun this work, he's going to keep working this work. In fact, part of the reason that we're together is so as a body, we can all grow up into Christ-like maturity. So when we fail, there's confession. We have confidence of forgiveness because of Jesus, and we have an expectation. God's not done with us yet, but that we will ultimately reach that goal when we're finally blameless before God in glory. In this life, we'll still have the flaws, but there'll be a day when we reach what we call the glorification stage, when all the sin and death is gone. We're no longer mortal. We're immortal. We cannot die. And we're no longer sinful. We cannot sin. And God will have completed his work in us. Well, we live in a mobile society, and there are circumstances that change as well. So when parted from this church, we will make every effort to unite with another like-minded church where we can carry out the spirit of this covenant. And so what we're going to do as people move from our church to another, whether it's moving across state or across country, across the world, or just across town, is we want to make sure that the person doesn't just fall off the radar, disconnected. We will often wait till we know that the person is connected with another body before we officially drop the membership. And that's in an effort to care for one another and not just leave a person wandering out there on their own. And we end the covenant with a quote from 2 Corinthians 13:14. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen. Again, as I thought about this covenant, I thought it could be summed up this way. I hold you in my heart. We are committed together like glue. When we split apart, it hurts. There's a piece of us that goes with the person that leaves. A piece of them remains with us. And we want to live this way to God's glory. Tonight, after our service, we'll have our members' meeting. And the members' meeting, in part, is practical outflow of this commitment to one another. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. And we pray, Lord, that we would live according to it. Lord, your standards are high, higher than we could ever meet. Without the power of the Spirit, without the cleansing of the blood of Jesus, without the new birth, Lord, it would be impossible for us. But God, one of the great joys of Christian living is seeing the transformation that happens in our own hearts and seeing the relationships that grow because of the work of Christ Jesus and really the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit in us as a body. God, may we bring you glory. May our light shine so that others might give you praise. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.